The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation 3, 18. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. If for some reason you feel as though you cannot comply, silent prayer gives you the opportunity of leaving without causing embarrassment to yourself or anyone else. Our approach to the Word of God is the most important thing in life. It should be number one priority. We should approach the Word with great respect. Our whole life and the life of our nation and the modus operandi of this generation depends on it. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The most subtle and most difficult of all tests in the momentum field is the prosperity test, number 8. People who can handle adversity very well and who know how to apply the rationales from the second stage of the faith rest drill, or know how to utilize the base of impersonal love for application of doctrine, and who have passed the old sin nature test, people testing, thought testing, system testing, the test of cosmic one, the test of cosmic two, and the adversity test, inevitably stumble when it comes to prosperity. The most difficult thing in the world is to be able to handle prosperity properly, to maintain your same priorities, to handle the problems that occur. Prosperity is very subtle in its attack upon the human being because inevitably, he is so enthusiastic about his newly found promotion or success or wealth or acclaim or recognition or fame that almost automatically he begins to assign a secondary role to his perception of Bible doctrine and his function in the divine dynasphere. And as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. And inevitably, these believers let down the client nation, as well as bringing on themselves tremendous difficulty. This is the problem with the Laodicean church. The Laodiceans did not pass the prosperity test. Many of them in business had become very wealthy. Many of them were now highly successful in professional fields. They now were enjoying in a city of 600,000 people, a very famous city in the Roman Empire at the time of writing. They were enjoying all of the fantastic blessings of social prosperity, sexual prosperity, material prosperity. They were receiving the applause and the acclaim of people all around them, society in general. And as a result, they lost their priorities. The problem is stated for us as we have studied it in detail in verse 17. Because you say, quote, I am rich. In fact, I have become very wealthy. This is the prosperity test. and I have need of nothing, flunking the prosperity test. The prosperity test causes people to fail to apply doctrine. We've already seen that this is one of the major problems in the spiritual life. Learning doctrine is one thing, applying it is something else. And no one can apply doctrine apart from the divine dynasphere, apart from the base of impersonal love, which we have recently studied, and apart from the second stage of the faith rest drill, the use of the rationales. And it is much easier to apply doctrine in adversity than in prosperity. One of the first things that is neglected in prosperity is Bible doctrine. Because you say, quote, I am rich, in fact, I have become very wealthy, and I have need of nothing, end quote. That's the flunking of the prosperity test. In fact, you do not know. Greatest problem in life is ignorance. Not having all the facts for perception, not having all of the facts for application. You do not know that you are miserable. I don't know about you, but I like to know when I'm miserable. And therefore, something can be done about it. You can look at cause and effect. You can analyze your own situation without someone looking over your shoulder and sticking your nose into their business. And you can find out what the problem is. But when you don't even know you're miserable, that is the worst kind of unhappiness. That is like an infection. You're not really aware that it's an infection, but it's there. Low-grade infection, I think is what they call it. And it just constantly keeps you off balance. In fact, you do not know that you are miserable. No capacity for prosperity. And no capacity for prosperity comes from living in the cosmic system. It comes from gate one, arrogance, preoccupation with self, and the inevitable results, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, loss, therefore, of any inner beauty, loss of impersonal love, which is the great key to capacity. We've already seen that capacity for prosperity must precede prosperity. To have prosperity without capacity is to be unhappy and to be miserable. And so you do not know that you are miserable, no capacity for prosperity when living in the cosmic system. And despicable, insignificant, pitiful, no happiness from prosperity when living in the cosmic system. And impotent, meaning poor, beggarly, miserable, connoting spiritual poverty in the cosmic system. And blind, no perception of doctrine when involved in the cosmic system. And naked, no uniform of honor when living in the cosmic system. Verse 18, I counsel you. And then we had to stop and take a look at the absolutely evil of being counseled. Counseling is one of the worst things that can ever happen to you. To be advised, to be analyzed, to be counseled is absolutely ludicrous unless you are psychopathic or sociopathic or just a plain old nitwit, and then it's a medical function, not a spiritual function. You do not need counseling. You need doctrine. You need to learn to counsel yourself. And so we spent some time on the principle of the evils of counseling someone else. And, this means that your counseling must come from doctrine which you have learned. Every believer must make his own decisions. And Bible doctrine perceived gives him the options for good decisions which glorify the Lord and provide both historical impact and personal prosperity. The ideal counselor, the ideal advisor, comes from your own soul where Bible doctrine resides. And we noticed that this was the major principle in divine guidance, knowing the will of God. There are actually three categories of counseling. And the three categories of counseling that are advised by the Word of God do not include getting your advice from someone else, someone you admire, someone you think is spiritual, someone you think is close to God, some nitwit pastor. You are wasting your time. You are ruining your spiritual life by leaning on someone else for advice. You were designed to advise yourself from doctrine in your own soul. But there are three categories of counseling. Category number one is perception and application of doctrine. You do it yourself. You have to make the decision. You do the counseling. Counsel yourself. Advise yourself. Gather the facts. Facts you should have learned from Bible doctrine. Use the base of application. Base of application number one is impersonal love. Base of application number two, the rationales you've learned in the second stage of the faith rest drill. The second counselor then, not Bible doctrine, is the first counselor. The second counselor is self. Self-counseling through the application of that doctrine. So counselor number one, the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Doctrine which is resident in your soul, not in someone else's. Doctrine which you have learned, not doctrine someone else has learned. Then number two is self-counseling. Now, immediately, this brought up the problem, well, the hazards of being counseled by someone else. And we have noted four hazards in letting someone else give you advice and counsel you. The first hazard, the believer may not be mature and give wrong advice. Or he may have been mature and is now in the cosmic system and is counseling you from his arrogance. And therefore, you're getting worse than bad advice. The second hazard, such counsel demands the compromise of your privacy. When you go to someone else for counseling, you have to tell them all about it. And you have compromised your privacy. And once you have compromised your privacy, the counselor may be a gossip, and he'll run all over town and tell people about you. We have had people in this church, up to assistant pastors, where if you went to them for counseling, it was all over town tomorrow. And that's a hazard. You don't have to go to a pastor or someone you think is great or anyone else and tell them your business. Your business should remain your business. It is no one else's business, period. So the second hazard, such counsel demands the compromise of your privacy, and the counselor may be a gossip. The third hazard, the counselor may have some prejudice, some form of arrogance or subjectivity, which destroys the objectivity of his advice. And the fourth hazard, the believer being counseled starts using the counselor for a crutch. And the counselor begins to live his life, and you are no longer living your own life, which is a basic spiritual principle. You must live your own life before God. Now let me tell you some people who should not counsel you. Let's put them on the board. First of all, the pastor. My job is not to counsel you. You get your counseling through Bible teaching. The second is some missionary. They're the worst of all, as a rule. The third is some woman, I call them woman hotshot. Someone who's close to God. Someone who wears their halo all the time. The next one would be some form of some ascetic. They're the worst and they're admired the most. They've given up everything for God. Some hotshot personality right out of some organization. You know, Youth for Christ, Young Life Campaign, Campus Crusade, whatnot. Let's add another one. Some friend. Take the R out of it because they've now become a fiend. You were never designed to be counseled by others. You were designed to learn Bible doctrine and to use it yourself. Because you see, when you are counseled by others, you still have to make the decision. And in making the decision, you have to take the responsibility for it. And the sooner you learn to counsel yourself and keep your own counsel, the sooner you'll be living your life as unto the Lord instead of unto anyone who happens to be around. It's an arrogance trap to start living your life to please other people, show other people how good you are, what a great Christian you are, how dynamic you are, and to hear them praise you and tell you, my, you're wonderful, you're improving, you're doing great. You will note that the Lord counsels or advises, but he does not coerce. He doesn't mandate anything to you personally in a situation. All the mandates are given to the royal family as a group. The believer must make his own decisions from his own free will and take the responsibility for such decisions. And no matter how one is deceived or how stupid a person might be in a given situation, you have to learn to think for yourself and you have to learn to take the responsibility for your failures and to blame yourself. And to get away from this idea that you are now in a bad situation and miserable because of X, Y, and Z persons. It's your husband's fault, your wife's fault, it's your pastor's fault, it's the church's fault, it's some friend's fault. You can't live your life as unto the Lord and run around blaming everyone for your bad decisions. And no matter how one is deceived or how stupid a person might be, he has to learn to take the responsibility for his own decisions, and you can't do it unless you counsel yourself. We're going to study, when we get to the next chapter, the uniform of wisdom. It's an angelic reward, an eternal reward to angels, to the highest category of angels, the ones with the highest rank, the six-winged crowd, the seraphim. I told you, I used to think that Satan was the highest of all angelic creatures. He isn't. He's called the anointed cherub, and there are only four wings. Angels, by the way, do not have wings. The ones that do, that's simply a badge of rank. It's like wearing stars or oak leaves or tracks on your shoulder. And we have, at top, we have the six-winged crowd, and there are four of them, the seraphim. Then we have a number called the cherubs, and they are four wings, so they're lower in rank. And Satan could only be the fifth smartest of all of the angelic creatures. Smarter than we are, and the cherubs are always smarter than almost anyone except four seraphim. And what is that all about? Well, that's how we're going to learn the whole system of worship. The next chapter, the next two chapters, actually we're going to learn from angels all of the ins and out of worship. Because most people think they're worshiping when they're not. And that, of course, is one of the great problems we face today. People don't even know what worship is. So, you make the decision. You wanted to do it that way. And therefore, you must take the responsibility for it. And once you take the responsibility for it, then you can make other decisions to correct the situation. We have already noted that as long as you're alive, there's hope. I counsel you to buy for me gold. Gold, as we noted, meant something of value. It isn't gold in the raw. It's something of value manufactured from gold, and it represents Bible doctrine. Cosmic believers are off the gold standard. Cosmic believers have a false scale of values and wrong priorities in life. Bible doctrine is the coin of the realm for spiritual capitalism, and the only way to advance to maturity and fulfill the plan of God for phase two is to buy gold. Perception of Bible doctrine, gate four, divine dynasphere. And we noted that it was refined by fire. And of course that has to do with both inspiration, canonicity, and all that is related to it. It also means something else. By burning and heating gold in the refining process, the gold is melted and purified. The slag is skimmed off of it. And the greatest problem that anyone has who is a pastor or an evangelist or anyone who is teaching the Bible illegitimately or legitimately is accuracy. And the thing that frightens me most and therefore keeps me studying the hardest is failure to be accurate in teaching to you the Word of God. For I am responsible to the Lord for that, and the discipline involved is beyond your imagination. And the reason why 90% of the ministers are failing today is because there is one word not in their vocabulary, not in their integrity: accuracy. I must be absolutely accurate in interpretation and application of the Scripture as I communicated to you. And I pointed out to you, I spent nearly a week and about 50 hours on one verse only coming up in the next chapter. A whole week on it. One verse because of accuracy. Now, you don't understand that, do you? Well, you don't have to. That's my problem, not yours. But I want you to know that as far as it's humanly possible for me to do so, by studying the original languages for which there is no substitute, you cannot be accurate without a knowledge of the original languages. I want you to know that as far as it's humanly possible for me to do so, as unto the Lord, I present to you an accurate picture. And if I go back and find out that I have failed to be accurate, I correct it immediately. Accuracy is important because Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. And we not only grow through it, but we apply it, our capacity, everything depends on it. So the purchasing of gold is analogous to perception of doctrine. And this accumulation of spiritual wealth is the system of capitalism. We invest it. We invest it through application. After all, capitalism is a system of application. You have money, you gather facts, you invest your money. Application. You have doctrine, you face an adverse situation or a prosperous situation or any set of circumstances, and if you have the doctrine, you invest it in those circumstances. Application. Unfortunately, Baraka Church, like all churches, has X number of nitwits, real kooks. And some are really trying, and some are sincere, and some of them, well, all we can do is keep them tranquilized. But we have some real nitwits who run around and talk about doing great things for God, and when all of these things they overthink, and they're straining here and straining there, and they're not applying doctrine at all. Not even coming close. It's enough to make everyone quit the ministry. Now, the accumulation of spiritual wealth through the daily perception of Bible doctrine gives you the capital to invest in your life every day. And therefore, once again, you do not borrow money, you invest money spiritually. Your capital is Bible doctrine. You learn Bible doctrine, you accumulate capital. You see, counseling is borrowing money. You go to the bank and you say, sure, we'll loan you all you want for 18%. Now it's 16%. Oh, that's no good. Already you're in the hole. But if you have accumulated capital, then you can invest it. And the accumulation of capital is that Bible doctrine in your soul. And the investment is your daily application. And the investment brings fantastic dividends, momentum, the acceleration of momentum. You advance rapidly as you apply doctrine and grow in grace. So doctrine only is the capital in the spiritual realm. And this is the gold that you buy. The refining process, we have noted, God the Holy Spirit purifies the Word in the original languages of Scripture through the mechanics of inspiration. And this demands, again, accurate teaching from the pastor. And, of course, this is a major issue. You cannot grow on false teaching. I counsel you to buy for me gold, something of value, manufactured, of course, by fire, refined by fire. The greatest purchasing power in the world then belongs to Bible doctrine. And then we noted the purpose clause, in order that you may become rich And this is spiritual wealth, but it does not exclude material wealth, because in the six paragraphs, the six categories of super grace blessings, material prosperity is included. I advise you or counsel you to buy from me gold, something of value manufactured from pure gold, Bible doctrine, refined by fire, inspiration, and canonicity, in order that you may become rich, the spiritual wealth of super grace blessings. And then we noted the motivational and functional virtue which results. We began with the connective use of the conjunction chi, followed by the direct object of the verb. The verb, of course, is implied. We know that there has to be a verb here because of the accusative case. And the verb should be, since it's clothing, would be to wear. And to wear, and then we have the direct object. Leukos, meaning white, the adjective. That's L-E-U-K-O-S. And himation, meaning clothing. H-I-M-A-T-I-O-N, himation. And we notice that this is white clothes and refers to the uniform of honor. The white clothes refer to the uniform of honor, which is both motivational and functional virtue developed from doctrine in the soul. The doctrine in your soul is not only applied to given situations, it is applied actually to circumstances and to people. It is applied to self in counseling. It is applied to God in personal love. Doctrine in your soul, personal love for God. Your relationship with God is your capacity for life. It is applied to self, you do all of your own counseling. It is applied to circumstances and people, the application of doctrine whereby you can meet any of the multifarious and antithetical testings of this life. So we have the white clothes, the uniform of honor, which we have studied in a great deal of detail. We have learned all about the uniform of honor and its principles. So we have a corrected translation, and we're now ready for the conjunction hina, which introduces the purpose clause. So far it reads, I counsel you to buy perception of doctrine from me gold, something of value, Bible doctrine, refined by fire, inspiration, in order that you may become rich, spiritual wealth of spiritual maturity, gate 4, and to wear the application of doctrine, of course, white clothes, the uniform of honor worn in the soul of the believer. It is an invisible uniform because the heroes of this dispensation are anonymous and invisible. Those who have the greatest historical impact are believers who advance to maturity. They are not found on the textbook of any history book. They are not anywhere given any fame, or they are not known to people, but it is the invisible hero who has the impact. Therefore, his uniform is invisible, the uniform of honor worn in the soul. By way of contrast, at the judgment seat of Christ, he will be very visible with the uniform of glory. The uniform of honor will be exchanged for the uniform of glory, and he will be a king for 1,000 years. He will be different from all other believers. He will be presented at the court of heaven with the order of the morning star. He will be given a new order of knighthood. He will be given a new coat of arms, those things that we have recently studied. Now we have the conjunction that begins the purpose clause. The construction of the edification complex of the soul and the production of honor, virtue, and integrity inside of the divine dynasphere, plus the concept of the invisible uniform, leads to a purpose clause. Hina plus the subjunctive. This is where we resume. H-I-N-A. Hina plus the subjunctive. In order that the greatest manifestation of virtue and integrity is the function, of course, of impersonal love. It is a sign of having capacity for life. It is a sign of being spiritually self-sustaining. You are never spiritually self-sustaining until you have enough doctrine in your soul to apply it to God, God who is invisible. And you have a very deep personal love for God, which is motivating virtue. You also apply that same Bible doctrine to self. You do not go to others for counseling. You do not tell your private business to others. You do your own counseling. And then, of course, it is applied to circumstances and people, which is functional virtue. This is being spiritually self-sustaining. This is not only perception of doctrine, but application of doctrine inside of the divine dynasphere. And therefore, the positive picture of being spiritually self-sustaining is found in the aorist middle subjunctive of the verb periballo, which looks like this. That would be P-E-R-I-B-A-L-L-O, periballo. In order that you may clothe yourself. The aorist tense is a constantive aorist for a fact or action extended over a period of time, phase two, the believer in this life. This use of the aorist, of course, contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. It takes residence and function inside the divine dynasphere and gathers it up into a single entirety. The middle voice, the direct middle, refers to the results of the action directly to the agent with reflexive force. Therefore, translated, in order that you may clothe yourself. The subjunctive mood is potential, implies a future reference, and of course indicates the qualification is based on contingency. Contingency is not making a one-shot decision, or not being up today and gung-ho for doctrine, down tomorrow and gung-ho in some other direction. You have to be consistent. See, this is the what is wrong with the Christian life. Everyone wants inspiration. No one wants to make daily decisions. You don't want to have to do something you have to do daily. It's like exercise. You work out for a while, then you get lazy. And you break your routine. Stop it. This is much worse, of course, because it destroys you spiritually. People are constantly looking for inspiration. A one-shot deal that arouses you emotionally, just makes you want to go out and do great things for God. And so, one-shot inspiration, tied up to Satan's cosmic system. Because it misleads you. You have to make maybe 5 decisions today, 10 tomorrow, 100 the next day, whatever it is. And you have to make decisions, gate 1, filling of the Spirit. Gate 2, impersonal love, your attitude toward people. Gate 3 is enforced in genuine humility, your teachability. So you have power, objectivity, teachability for gate 4, perception and application of doctrine. You have to constantly make decisions so that your priorities are never challenged. Doctrine first. Result, you have love of God. There's where you start to become spiritually self-sustaining. There's your capacity for happiness and your capacity for life. Gate 6, right man, right woman, which can be the happiest of situations or the most miserable. Generally, it is miserable. Generally, it doesn't last because there is no virtue in personal love between a man and a woman. It is sustained by virtue. It is sustained by impersonal love. Personal love is not virtuous. Often, personal love is between a man and a woman is close to insanity. Has no virtue at all. It has to be sustained by virtue. It has to be perpetuated by virtue. It's virtue that perpetuates it through all of the problems and difficulties that accrue. Because you see, a man has problems and a woman has problems. But temporarily, each one forgets about his problems and being enamored with the other. And then all of a sudden the other starts to unload problems and they mix their problems together and one of them cracks or both of them crack because they can't handle any more problems than they have already. This is why one night stands are so popular. But love is not a one night stand. Never has been, never will be. It is a series of decisions every day. It's today, tomorrow, and the next day. The same thing is true of friendship. But gate 7 is more than friendship, category 3 love. It is the crystallization of virtue, honor, and integrity in your life. And gate 8, that's the ultimate. That's where we're all going if we stay with it. But you don't get there by making one decision or getting gung-ho or getting emotional. You get there by making thousands of decisions over a period of time and right decisions. So the element of contingency, which is resident in this particular subjunctive mood, actually refers to a residence in the divine dynasphere, and all the decisions it takes to stay there or to get back there, depending upon your situation. The subjunctive plus the conjunction hina therefore introduces the purpose clause. The translation implies a positive purpose related to the function of your volition. Again, good decisions are daily decisions related to life in the divine dynasphere and perception of Bible doctrine. Good decisions provide options for greater decisions. Bad decisions are daily decisions related to involvement and function in the cosmic system. Bad decisions for the believer destroy his options, terminate his possibilities for any real blessing from God, destroy his capacity, and often God spanks him, disciplines him by giving him prosperity. Remember, there are two ways you can learn. You can learn from doctrine the easy way, or you can learn from divine discipline the hard way. Divine discipline is designed by God to teach you, but it only has a limited lesson, to teach you to rebound, to teach you to avoid the cosmic system, to teach you to get back in the divine dynasphere and stay there. But it's a terrible way to learn, and if you do not learn, eventually you're going out unto the sin unto death, and it will be horrible. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll have a most horrible termination of your life on this earth. So death is not the end of the results from bad decisions, because they actually overflow into the judgment seat of Christ. Embarrassment and being ashamed. And then imagine spending all eternity wondering why you don't have the uniform of glory, why you don't have the uniform of translucent light that covers the resurrection body, why you just have the plain model. Why can't you go to the gazebo in the garden where the big parties are in heaven? Why can't you go into the New Jerusalem suspended above the earth, the greatest party place the world has ever known? It beats the Bohemian Village in Northern California always. You've heard about that one, haven't you? That's the big one where all the big shots go to get a snoot full and be undisturbed for a week or two. Now, if you're really going to make it, you better start now, because you're not going to be ruling anything for 1,000 years. Just those who make it. Just those who keep on making the right decisions. And you're going to wonder, why don't I have those 3 crowns? Why don't I have the Order of the Morning Star? Why don't I have a coat of arms? Why isn't there an order of knighthood listed after my name? Why isn't there a whole chapter in the eternal temple in heaven, a chapter about me? Well, you're not going to have any of those things. You're not even going to have any fun now. You're going to be confused and miserable to the day you die, unless you wake up to the fact that Christianity isn't a one-shot, emotional, jumping around. Some of you make great holy rollers. You want an emotional experience. You want to be stimulated. You want to feel close to God. You want to be able to jump up and down and wave your hands and feel like you're doing something. Because you see, learning doctrine every day is hard work. And some of you probably go to some disco joint to get the holy roller out of you. By the standards under which I grew up in Beverly Hills, that isn't dancing. Well, it is dancing. It's the way the Hottentots do it. But you see, the point is so simple. You have to make decisions all the time. That's why you have free will. Some of you have a pretty rusty decision maker. You haven't made a decision on your own since you accepted Christ. You wonder why you're rusty and you creak and groan and you clatter. No one's taken the head off to show you how everything's so mixed up. Everything's out of timing. And every in your life's going to be exactly that, out of timing. And you're going to try this instant solution and that instant solution. And this organization offers you one thing and that organization offers you something else. And somebody's going to say what you need is to work for God. You can't work for God. You're not even qualified. You're not living in the right place. And all Christian service does for you is build up your fat head, gate one, cosmic one, arrogance. And you have to make decisions every day, and you're going to be misunderstood by your friends, and you're going to find that people don't appreciate you, and you're going to find that where people were often nice to you at one time, now they don't like you at all. You're going to be shocked by a lot of things that happen, but you will be able to handle the adversity test and the prosperity test, people testing and thought testing, system testing, everything. You won't have any problems if you keep making the right decisions and hang in there with the right priorities. But I realize that you have to live your life, and that's as far as I can go. I can't go down and stick my thumb right through the top of your skull and turn the little arrow over to positive. If I could, I wouldn't do it. You're no longer in the angelic conflict. I can actually see things you can't see. I can see a lot of arrows that go negative, negative. How dare he talk to me like that? Negative. I see those little arrows over there. But you see, that's not my problem. My problem is to teach accurately the Word of God. Today, tomorrow, the next day. My job is not to make you do anything. My job is not to coerce you into a course of action. All I can do is lay it on the line, and you take it from there. So when we get to the judgment seat of Christ and they're going to say, look at all these people from Baraka, bunch of deadheads, going to pick cotton in a field for 1,000 years while others reign. That won't be my problem. It's yours. You know that I have never had even the first twinge of conscience about my teaching. I know that I'm giving you accurate information and consistently, and that I have actually formed a whole system of theology out of it. But I also know that some of you who are here tonight aren't ever going to make it. You don't have what it takes. You are a flippity-gibbet, and anything will distract you. Some of you are here tonight not even because you want to be here. You're here because a friend is here, someone else, and you really haven't got it. So I thought, while you were here, at least you ought to know what you are. That movie about George C. Scott, where the admiration of him was never more than a mirror away. I like that. Apparently you didn't like it at all. Well, the Word of God is a mirror. Take a good look at it. All right. Now we go to the negative side of that same purpose clause, and it's because we have two words first. Chi, meaning and then the negative that goes with the subjunctive, may. Word that indicative, the negative would be uk, but it isn't, it's may. Chi may, and not. Then with this, of course, we have a nominative singular subject, eiskune. That would be A-I-S-C-H-U-N-E, eiskune. Now, this is a word which is used, we've seen it before, it means shame, embarrassment. With the generic use of the definite article, it classifies this as the shame related to the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, you're actually going to experience great shame. Now, nakedness in the passage refers to no uniform of honor in time. Shame refers to how you will feel at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that Baraka Church, at least in part, is a topless church? Did you know there were a lot of people here who were naked? Spiritually, that is. If it gets around, we're a topless church. We'll be have every hippie in town here with his eyes bulging, looking for the first. But see, nakedness is used in this passage not for literal nakedness or lack of clothing. Nakedness is used for a spiritual condition. It means you're not wearing the uniform of honor. And it means simply this: if you are in the divine dynasphere and advancing from gate 4 to gate 8, then you are going to be wearing the uniform of honor. But if you're in the cosmic system, functioning at cosmic 1 and cosmic 2, then you are naked. Now, I'm sure that at some time or another, a lot of us haven't been ashamed of being naked. When I was a lifeguard in Catalina, I always swam at night in the ocean naked. A lot of fun. One time, a yacht came along as I was coming out of the beach, coming out of the water, and flashed their big flashlight searchlight on me. You think I was embarrassed? Not at all. I didn't have anything to be ashamed of. Uh-huh. But that is just exactly the point. Spiritual nakedness is something to be ashamed of. Spiritual nakedness is something to be ashamed of. If you are spiritually naked, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to have all the wrong concepts in your soul. You're going to be mixed up, confused, looking for answers, you say. But you're not really looking for answers, because answers do not come in a one-shot package. Answers come today, tomorrow, the next day, and right decisions and right motivation. So we have shame from this nakedness. Terrible shame. And that means more than shame, it means confusion. No one is more confused than a believer in Baraka Church who is negative toward consistent doctrinal teaching. And your life is one of confusion, and unfortunately, when you are the one that always seems to be connected with Baraka, they never see all the great people advancing to maturity. They only seem to see the nitwits, the ones who are spiritually naked and ashamed. All right, and the shame, and then we have a possessive genitive as well as a genitive of description from the noun gum notes. That's G-U-M-N-O-T-E-S, gumnotes. And it doesn't mean simply nakedness, it means disgraceful nakedness, horrible nakedness. And the shame of your disgraceful nakedness. Disgraceful nakedness describes the cosmic believer in time. The shame describes what happens to him at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to be embarrassed and ashamed. His life on this earth is going to be held up and ripped apart and be totally naked. He's naked to God now in his soul. And all of the nakedness of his soul in the cosmic system is going to be revealed. And here is what is so sad about it. Here we are in phase 2 in the church age. We don't know where the rapture is, when it's going to occur. The only nitwits do that. God hasn't let anyone know. And no one's so close to God they know when the rapture is going to occur. That's arrogance. So we'll just say right here. And you die. And let's say you die the sin unto death, so it's horrible. It's worse than any nightmare you ever had about death. Worse than any experience of death you've ever seen. Much worse than all of that. You see, it's the ultimate in judgment. We're going to take up divine discipline very shortly. It's 2 verses away. We have a whole lot of new things about divine discipline. And as soon as you die, you go to heaven, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. You have an interim body, face to face with the Lord. You have an interval of great happiness. You are recognizable in your interim body. You can go around and talk to all the people in heaven. Some of you will avoid the Apostle Paul like the plague, I can tell that. But you'll have an interval of great happiness, great blessing. You have a body, and that is simply a temporary body until a resurrection. And you have great, great blessing. Then comes the resurrection, the rapture of the church. And you shed that interval body, and you receive your resurrection body. Then that's point X. Then point Y, and there's no difference between all believers at point X. All believers have the same resurrection body. Then comes point Y, the big genuflex in the sky, and still no change. All believers are the same. Then point Z, the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where the changes come. So you go from an interval of great happiness, of euphoria, to shame. Because this case, the person died the sin unto death, he lived his life in the cosmic system. And we've already taken up in detail the 7 or 8 passages that deal with this embarrassment. Now, it's not going to last forever, but it is probably going to last during the tribulation. Here's the rapture, here's the tribulation. Because all you have to live with is yourself and your shame during the tribulation. You'll be in heaven, but there are different places in heaven, and there's one place you'll never go. You'll never go to Buckingham Palace to meet the king. You'll never be presented in court. You are not on the honors list. You will know the ones who are, because some of your friends will have the uniform of glory. They'll be wearing the Order of the Morning Star, 3 possible crowns. They will be receive a new knighthood, a new coat of arms. And they are presented in court because at the second advent, after the coronation of our Lord, these people are going to be kings. They are going to rule nations. And in the case of some of you ladies, queens. How about it? Queen for 1,000 years. That beats queen for a day, doesn't it? And you're going to rule Gentile nations for 1,000 years under perfect environment. But the old red-faced crowd aren't going to be there to see all of that. They're going to be doing their various assignments in heaven. And they're not miserable. In other words, it's better than hell. But there is going to be shame, and the shame of your disgraceful nakedness, the cosmic believer in time. And then we have it, the aorist passive subjunctive of phanero'o. That's phanero'o. Phanero'o. May not be revealed. All right, here it is. I counsel you to buy gold, Bible doctrine, refined by fire, the canon of Scripture, inspiration, in order that you may become rich, advance from gate 4 to gate 8, spiritual wealth, and wear white clothes, a uniform of honor worn in the soul of the mature believer, in order that you may clothe yourselves through residence and function in the divine dynasphere. And by so doing, the shame of your disgraceful nakedness, cosmic involvement in time, may not be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, if you don't get with doctrine, then you're going to have the alternative, the shame of your disgraceful nakedness. You have a choice. These are the overall issues you can have at the judgment seat of Christ. Things that we have been studying now for over 2 months. wonderful things, both in time and in eternity. Or you can have the shame of your disgraceful nakedness revealed. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Now he also said in verse 17 that they were blind spiritually. Blind people don't know where they're going. They can't see. They have to, at best, if they get out at all, they have to depend on a dog. They have to depend on someone else. Do you have to depend on someone else for your spiritual life? Then you're blind. Does someone else have to counsel you? Then you're blind. Blindness is a sign of cosmic involvement. And so an offering is made here, and collyrium is the actual word which is offered here. Collyrium was a famous medicine. And collyrium, which in the Greek looks like this, kolurion. That's a medicine. And it should be transliterated. Actually, we would probably transliterate it like this. Collyrium. It's the name of an eye salve found, and it was invented actually in Laodicea. It was developed at the medical center at Laodicea. It was developed from powders and then made into a salve. Actually, it was manufactured from what they call Phrygian powder, discovered by some pharmacist or ophthalmologist in Laodicea. And so we have collyrium being offered. Now, in order that you might appreciate the fact that the shame of your nakedness be revealed at the judgment, be not revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, the culminative aorist views that judgment seat of Christ in its entirety and emphasizes the existing results. The believer who is consistent in advancing to maturity, the believer who is consistent in the perception of Bible doctrine, will never have any regrets forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Eternity is a long time. We're here for just a short time. So we have the final solution in collyrium, the eye salve. And we have a verb to tell what you do with it. The aorist active infinitive of ekkrio. That would be E-G-K-R-I-O. Ekkrio. It means to rub it in. And collyrium or eye salve, to rub in. The constantive aorist contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. It refers to alertness to historical trends extended over a period of time. In other words, collyrium produces the action of the verb. And this eye salve represents the ability from doctrine in your soul to understand historical trends, to understand exactly what's happening in this country now, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Europe, what's happening throughout the world. Historical trends. So the Bible doctrine does another thing for us. As members of the royal family of God, it's collyrium. We can see and understand contemporary history. And collyrium, to rub in your eyes, the accusative plural direct object from ophthalmos. That would be O-P-H-T-H-A-L-M-O-S. Better print it here. This is where we get the eye doctor, who is not, by the way, an optometrist. He's not an eye doctor. An eye doctor, an M.D., is an ophthalmologist, taken right from the Greek here. And, of course, it simply means eyes in the Greek. And collyrium, eye salve, the subject of historical trends, to rub in your eyes. Rubbing it in your eyes is the understanding of historical trends. You are no longer blind as to what is happening in history. You see, cosmic believers run around and blame it all on the Jews. They call it anti-Semitism. It's right from the cosmic system. It is sponsored by Satan himself. To blame the Jews for the problems of the world is sheer, unadulterated stupidity. And you by now should understand the cause of the problems we are having today, whether it's economic declension or social degeneracy, or we're on the eve of military disaster. Well, now that I'm ready to spit out a few things at you, we better close it off. You might get your feelings hurt in another 5 minutes. We're grateful, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us. We might grow spiritually. We might begin to see the true issues of life related to persistence in certain functions and activities. And we ought to recognize, Father, as we study this passage, there is no easy way. There's no simple way to just simply make a decision and everything moves into some kind of a glorified state. Challenge us by the things that we have studied in order that we might have enough information to start seeing issues so we can grow in grace, so we can become spiritually self-sustaining. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.